So good to open God's Word. And we are going to, again today, look at the Scriptures as we do each Sunday here at TCC. We're going to be in Acts 13 today, and I'm going to read Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Invite you to look at that. Follow along in your own copy of the Scriptures or look on the screen as we read Acts 13, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll launch from this into today's message. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Here's a question I put before you today. How does God send out Holy Spirit-led mission multipliers through the world or into the world that so desperately needs the gospel? It's clear that the world is broken. How does God get mission folks out there? And the reason why I say mission multipliers, I'll explain later a little more why I'm saying not just missionaries, but mission multipliers. But how does God do that? How does God get people from where they are to where he wants them to be in mission? The biblical answer is through the church. Through the church. We're going to see that very clearly here in this text in Acts chapter 13. And I would submit to you, this is consistent with the entire message of Scripture. Now, sometimes people don't think that way. They think it's a personal thing. And we're going to see here in this portion of God's Word, although that people are involved and God works in individual people and in individual lives, this sending out mission multipliers by the working of the Holy Spirit happens through the ministry of a healthy church. We're going to see how the first church missionaries really are sent out today. This is when they left from Jerusalem, being sent out by persecution. They were sort of forcibly sent out through persecution and not really kind of missionaries sent by the church. But here in the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, we'll see missionary sent out for the very first time from a thriving biblical church. And I hope that you're tuning in then to learn what your part is in how this can happen in TCC. Each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a part in this kind of work. And if you're a part of another church, then to just take these same principles and apply them there. Don't hear today's message about sort of what the leaders ought to do only. But hear today's message of what all of us together need to do to be in pursuit of and obedient to God's leading in spirit-led multiplication in advance of the gospel. Now, why do I say multiplication? I say multiplication because that's what all healthy biblical ministry is. And too many people have bought the idea that ministry is addition. It's 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2. If I did that 8 times, that equals 16. Multiplication is 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. If I did that again 8 times, and my math is correct, that's 128. See the vast difference between addition and multiplication. Now, am I just sort of talking some crazy term? No, what I'm talking about is all healthy ministry is multiplication. Disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Leaders making leaders who can make leaders who make leaders. Churches planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. Far too many of us have settled for the idea that ministry is somebody hearing something and believing something and it's all done. We're talking multiplication. And we need to all be embracing our part and saying, hey, that multiplication equation, that's got me in it. What's my part in mission multiplication as the Spirit works through the church to advance the gospel? Did you see the summary there and the resulting action in Acts chapter 13, verse 4? Based on all these activities in the Antioch church, and we'll talk a little bit more about this church and what made it so, Acts 13, 1 through 3, the result was that the Holy Spirit sent out. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't some kind of organizational, institutional thing only. This was powerfully and profoundly Holy Spirit-led and directed. We want to align ourselves with this model here, what we're seeing in the Antioch church and in Acts chapter 13, because we want to be a part of this kind of Holy Spirit-led and directed mission today. Anybody say amen to that? We don't want to just be sort of passively sitting in church and saying, okay, you guys do some stuff and I'll sit there and listen and then I'll leave. We're committed followers of Jesus Christ and we want to be Holy Spirit-filled individually and Holy Spirit-led collectively to pursue what he has for us to the glory of his name. I hope every believer here sees their place in this task. We're talking about unfinished church, the lessons from the book of Acts. And the reason why, of course, goes back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that the Gospel of Luke was a recording of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that the book of Acts, by implication, is what Jesus continued to do and to teach through the church. Acts tells this continuing story of the acts of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through his church. And Luke, of course, is recording the step-by-step expansion of the church for our discipleship. And think of this. This doesn't end then when the book of Acts ends. This continues. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And he's still building it. The Lord of the church is still building his church. So we're now looking at, in this text, a prototype, if you will, God's prototype for the elements of church-based mission multiplication. So what kind of church is it that sends gospel mission multipliers? Well, Acts 13, 1 through 3 tells us exactly. This church has a robust team of biblical leaders. We'll talk more about that. It has a well-rounded gospel ministry. We'll talk more about that. It seeks God's direction in prayer. The way I said that isn't quite strong enough. It earnestly seeks God's direction and empowering in prayer. So vital. It's not about cranking out programs. It's about seeking God earnestly in prayer. And then it's all in behind those God calls. When God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, the church didn't say, no way, that's a dumb idea. In fact, they didn't say, hey, okay, we'll let them go. They were all in behind Barnabas and Saul, all in. And we'll talk more about what that means for us in mission. So if somebody was to want to crank out an amazing new product that's going to transform all kinds of people's lives, the first thing they would do before this product was mass produced is to make a prototype, the model of what it is that all other models after that copy. Before mass producing, an inventor, designer, whatever, makes a prototype. God, here in Acts 13, I'm convinced, is showing us his prototype. This is, now, churches can get way, 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 way far away from the prototype, but if we want to be sending mission multipliers in spirit-led, spirit-empowered ways, we copy the prototype. And God loves when we copy it. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's learn this prototype for multiplying gospel mission, and each of us embrace our part in this as followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm glad you're here to listen. We'll talk to you a little more later. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you're part of this. And this is the kind of church that sends gospel mission multipliers. Let's just rewind a little bit, get a little background. If you've been with us for this Acts series, probably a lot of this is review, but we'll bring it right up to Acts chapter 13. The gospel now is beginning to bear great fruit on Gentile territory. In this city, Antioch of Syria, it's a industrial, trade, arts, athletics, if you call chariot riding athletics, center. It's Boston in the ancient world, the third largest city of the Roman Empire. And it's also an ungodly place. We talked a little about that last week. It's not Mayberry RFD, okay? Just trust me on that. There's a lot of garbage going on there. It's just horrible. Pagan, et cetera, et cetera. But in the midst of that, there's a church. And that church is now not only Jews, which has been the pattern in the past, some Jews being very Hebraic and others being culturally Greek, even though Jewish. This church now in Antioch, believers in Jesus Christ who are Gentiles. That's a new thing. And it says there in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is a mighty work of God. So this is something profound and new. And the next stage of the background is that in that new situation, there's a healthy church, largely as a result of God using a man named Barnabas. This guy is a premier example of the kind of leader to be. Because he wasn't a guy who say, it's about me, it's about me. He's a guy who's fostering others, fostering others, fostering others. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, who went and grabbed and developed him in the ministry leadership there, met with the church and taught a great many people. That's Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is the first time in the book of Acts the word church is used for any group other than those in Jerusalem or those believers who were scattered out of Jerusalem. This is Luke saying, hey, look at this thing. This is the church. And then just roll it up to Acts chapter 13, right before we get to Acts chapter 13. Just a really short, really concise summary, though. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 12, verse 24. The word is increasing and it multiplied. Notice that word. And the word but there is really significant. What just happened before that? Well, Herod, in his arrogance, was struck down by God. And grotesquely kind of describes, and his body was eaten by worms. I don't know how this was known, but it's like, it's a horrible thing. So this man who was sort of saying, hey, I'm the man, I've got the power, God knocks him down, and his body was eaten by worms. And then it says, but. So in contrast to Herod, who was struck down, died, and his body eaten by worms, the gospel advances. So whenever the powers of the world and the ungodly forces around us say, hey, I got the final hand, we can be assured, no, there will always be a struck down moment. But the gospel advances. Christ said, I will build my church. Sometimes it don't look like it. I know. You say, oh, it looks like church is retreating. Well, biblically, missionally, we're never called to retreat. Because Christ said, the gospel advances. So remember that. And the word here was advancing as people were being faithful to declare it on mission by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. This Antioch church is a church of non-Jews who believe in Jesus. And it's profound. This Antioch church, a bunch of pagans who come to Christ and now being discipled and built up in the word by guys like Barnabas and Saul, when there was a need in Jerusalem's church, the mother church, as it were, they gave money. So God had their hearts already. They're generous as new believers. Been discipled well. They're saying, hey, I want to help. I'm not resisting this thing about giving to God's work. There's a need and God wants to use what I've got, I'm in. I'm helping. So they gave money to help the Jerusalem church. And now Barnabas and Paul have just come back. They were sent with the money down Jerusalem. They've come back up to Antioch. And Luke's summary is that the word of God increased and multiplied. And of course, the church wasn't leaderless while Paul and Barnabas were away. Or Barnabas and Saul. He's going to be called Paul soon in Acts. Here he's still called Paul or Saul. The church was thriving because they were the kind of leaders who developed leaders. like Barnabas had done. We'll see that in a few minutes. So let's look first then at this issue of biblical leadership, a robust team of biblical leaders. Notice the kind of leaders here in Antioch. I want us to think about this, and this is profound. There's so much here in Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, multiple gifts, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Well, we probably know that Barnabas and Saul were a couple of Jewish guys who now believed in Jesus. But to think of the kind of makeup of this group, think about that name called Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means black. It's a Latin for black. In all likelihood, he was a black-skinned man. He's probably from Africa. Also, Lucius of Cyrene was also from Africa. Cyrene is up in the north of Africa. And interestingly, although he's probably African based on his geography, his name Lucius is Latin. So we got Latin culture, we got African origins, we got a guy from Cyprus who's Jewish, we got a guy from Tarsus who's Jewish, who met in Jerusalem. This is definitely a multi kind of ethnic, diverse kind of team we can see here. It's not kind of like the old model of like Pastor Swanson, if I could use this kind of fictitious name from back, you know, in the day. Pastor Swanson was the pastor, and he was a pastor in this church for years and years and years, and then if Pastor Swanson died or was called somebody else, there was another guy, Pastor Nelson, and he was a pastor for years and years, and if he died or got called someone else, there was another guy, Pastor Seifert or whatever, right? It's like, now, and they were godly men. But notice here, this follows the biblical pattern of plurality of leaders. This is huge. In the Bible, consistently, God uses one-point leader oftentimes, but never a solo leader. It's just not a biblical model. There's a plurality of leaders, and if you're the only leader, then your first job or one of your first jobs is to develop other leaders. That's what healthy ministry is. And the diversity here of ethnic, racial, cultural backgrounds just reminds us of the power of the gospel to break down walls and build something that's entirely unique. The world can't do it, but the gospel can, and the gospel does. And this leadership, I would submit to you, was developed. It wasn't just like, oh, let's go get some leaders. No, let's raise them up. Let's build them up. If you go get a Paul and you make him into a leader, and you raise up these other guys and disciple them so they become leaders. And what Spirit-led ministry seeks more leader development. This is the way all healthy ministry is. Now sometimes we've got an idea that it's, you know, kind of the man, and we got to set that aside and say, no, actually, Spirit-led ministry develops other leaders and leads and works in this robust team. So this is what we are trying to foster more and more at Trinity Community Church. One of the reasons why we've been on this mission for the last 4 years is more intentionally develop leaders. One thing I say to people, and I see it as a testament to Trinity's commitment to leadership development, that all of our existing elders were discipled in large measure here at Trinity Community Church. So we didn't inherit some good guys somewhere, and you know they were made godly by the development and discipleship somewhere else, and then, and we'll use them. I mean, that'd be great if that happened. But we want to develop leaders, and we want to see those leaders help develop leaders, and we want to develop not only elders and ministry leaders and young adults who are on a track for wanting to serve in the ministry of the church, as we've done with our internships over the last summers. But we're now taking initiatives to be creating a residency kind of structure for developing leaders for vocational ministry more intentionally through a church-based context. And we talked a little bit about that last week. I invite your prayers in that. And I hope that when I talk about developing leaders, we don't get lost and say, oh, I guess that's you guys, Pastor Bruce. I hope that every one of us sees some roles that we have in this. Let me just tell one. One is prayer. And we'll talk more about that later. Pray that Trinity effectively develops leaders. And think of this. Think about who's going to be the leaders of churches like Trinity in 40 or 50 years. Well, I tell you for sure, I'm not going to be. Probably not even be on this earth, right? So where are those guys going to come from? Where are those men and women going to come from? We have to be developing them. We have to be discipling them. And if we're doing our job to develop and disciple here for the ministry here, that's, as we look at this text, that's the kind of thing that God uses to spin off others for other ministries, other churches, church plants, missions, et cetera, et cetera. So leadership development is one of the most important things in a healthy church. And that doesn't happen just by throwing some programs at it. It helps by the activity of a team of leaders. Let me share with you one other thing that connects to you. I asked you last week to think about a ministry that you're doing, or if you're not doing any ministry, maybe think of somebody who can help develop you for doing a ministry. And today, let me present to you the model of four generations from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is the four generational model that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, what you... So Timothy is generation number two, have heard from me, that's Paul, generation number one, in the presence of many witnesses. Doesn't stop there, though. He says, entrust to faithful men, that's generation number three, who will be able to teach others also, generation number four. So you're a disciple if you're a follower of Jesus, right? So be a disciple who makes disciples, generation two, who makes disciples, who can make disciples. Think of that. Don't just think of, I believe in Jesus. Think of embracing your role in discipleship to make a disciple who can make a disciple. Many of you are serving in ministries. Thank you, thank you. We couldn't do any of what we do, hardly, without you guys who serve in ministries, children's ministries, youth ministries, small group ministries, Sundays and all the roles. There's probably 50 people doing something here today, right? Thank you, thank you. But think of this. How do I do what I do in a way that I help somebody else to do what I do, who can help somebody else to do what I do, and help somebody else to do what I do. Get my drift? Be a ministry partner who makes ministry partners, who can make ministry partners that one day make ministry partners. Think of that. And if you're like, Pastor Bruce, you lost me. Well, then look for somebody and say, hey, can you help me be a ministry partner in this, that, or the other? This is what thriving ministry looks like. Again, not passively sitting. Pastor Bruce, Pastor Derek, Anna, guys, go for it. Do a good job. But finding your part, in addition to praying, to being one of those. The 2 Timothy 2:2 instruction explicitly is about developing church-based leaders. It applies to all those other things, discipleship, training leaders, mentoring. But it is about elders and pastors and those in ministry leadership, specifically in church and in mission. So we embrace this model. Not let's send them away and hope, yeah, maybe you'll come back and see, hey, maybe come back. No, we embrace this model. We're going to develop leaders who develop leaders who can develop leaders. That's the vision. Robust team of biblical leaders. Let me just share, secondly, we'll make this one short. What kind of church sends gospel mission multipliers? It's a well-rounded gospel ministry. Notice how this church didn't just have great teaching. They did. They were prophets and teachers there. It was all about the word and the truth of God and that transforming power of God and all that we need in our hearts. When we're here singing those songs, like, that broken thing, that's me. Yep, that's me. Well, it's like, don't just stay broken. It's the truth of God coming in and shaping us and transforming us and growing us and realigning our hearts. So it's about Jesus. So it's like, yeah, I'm on my knees. It's all about you, Jesus. How do I get from broken to on my knees, all about Jesus? The truth of God, the truth of God, the truth of God in a relational context. But what I love about this church, it had all the elements. It had teaching. It had worship, passionate worship. It had evangelism, reaching out, impacting Antioch, this godless kind of culture, and discipleship, developing Christians. So they were growing and helping others to grow once they came along in their discipleship, and it had outreach and leader development. It's got the whole package of a healthy church. It says there in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, you know, after this word about the leaders and that team and the ministry, the prophetic ministry of the word and teaching there, that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, is the leaders Or is the they the church? Well, it's not leaders without the church for sure. It was leaders, most likely I would say, leading the church, or the church as it was guided by the leaders. Because we see down later on, it says they sent them out. And that clearly couldn't have been the leaders, because two of them were sent out were the leaders. So the church is here in this mix as a healthy, worshiping community. And that church had a well-rounded gospel ministry. It had all the elements going back to Acts 2 of the devotion to teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, et cetera, et cetera. It was a healthy church community, and those individuals who were part of it were doing their part. There's no way we're going to send mission multipliers unless our ministry grows multipliers. And there's no way multipliers are going to grow unless there's healthy ministry growing them. And we're the ones doing the healthy ministry, growing the multipliers as we look to the Lord, right? So this is not, we're just, you know, sort of a program we're cranking out, or I hope God does this someday. This is every one of us enter in and doing our part. What's your part? Hopefully we're saying, well, I got to get here on Sundays. I know I need to pray. I know I need to be in the Word. I should be getting a small group and growing. Maybe be involved in a ministry, or somebody mentored me for that ministry, and I need to be sharing my faith with others and looking for opportunities to point others to Jesus. And if God so stirs my heart, maybe I'm being trained more intentionally in ministry leadership. That's those aspects of your part. There was a question or statement that was made recently that I heard that's like, wow, that one's really good. So I'm putting it in front of you because it impressed me as being really good and really something important to think about. I want to ask you, day to day, most of the time now, what has your attention? And the statement is to pay attention to what you're paying attention to. What has your attention? What are you thinking a lot about? What are you chewing on a lot? And sadly, many folks are paying attention to the small stuff of life. Oh, I mean, small stuff, just getting through, yes and that issue, da-da-da, da-da-da. And not the big stuff, not the kingdom, not the glory of Jesus, not the all the stuff we've been singing about, right? We're paying attention to all the small stuff, or maybe we're so consumed with all of our problems rather than considering the big God who can address them. So pay attention to what you're paying attention to. And when you're paying attention to the things of the kingdom, then that becomes a dominating factor of your life. It just is. It really is going to determine your friendships, your relationships, the things you're cultivating, the way you spend your time, the way you look at your money, the values in which you orient yourself. And it's not that I'm trying to sort of coerce this stuff out of you. It's really like, no, that's what I want, Pastor Bruce. That's really what I want. Because I'm paying attention to what God would shape in me to want me more and more to pay attention to. We could say more about this well-rounded gospel ministry, but let's talk about seeking God's direction in prayer. You know, of course, everybody's for prayer, but it's remarkable to me, this church or this leadership team leading and guiding this church, even though they had prophets, they didn't say, hey, go ask Joe or Simon. He's the prophet. Okay, he's going to tell us. No, they were intently focused on asking God to give clarity. Asking God to give direction, asking God for leading, and asking God for empowering. And the Spirit's leading, now in this wonderful context, came in response to prayer and fasting. It came in response to when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Of course, fasting is prayer intensified. We'll talk a little more about that. Fasting is not some external act that gets us brownie points with God. No, fasting is prayer intensified. And the Holy Spirit said, how did he say? I don't know how he said, but they all understood that this is how the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit was leading and guiding as they were asking God for guidance. Think of that. You need some guidance? Now, God promises to guide, and God works in all things for the good of those who love God and call according to his purpose. But here in mission, and I would say in big areas of our life, God has ordered things in a way that he wants us to intently ask for guidance, to ask for it. And where we, I think, have a weak desire for the things of God, the things of the kingdom, we need in that asking to be repentant, that we really care more about our stuff than God's. And where we have a stronger and growing desire for the things of the kingdom, then we ask with a celebration, with a praise for what God is doing and who God is, because he is God and he has so invaded our lives that our affections are being oriented more and more to the things of him. So this is striking, Acts 13, verse 2. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. So when we tend to think of missions and being led and serving, et cetera, we tend to see it as a private call. That's just the American way. It's an individualistic private call. That's not what this was. It's striking. Now, God certainly moves people's hearts individually, and he stirs and guides and gives us a desire for certain things, but this was a church herd call. Very church-oriented. So at the very least, all personal mission and service must be church-connected. And I'm not standing on my own conviction there. I believe that is rock-solid biblical, the entire New Testament. So often people are doing an end-around on the church, cause after cause, mission after mission, yada-da, yada-da, and good stuff. But biblical mission is church-connected. Through the church, from the church, connecting to the church. We got to always be thinking that way. And here, these who were set apart by the Spirit for the work God had called them to, that was clearly discerned in the context of the church, guided by the church leadership. That's interesting. So often different than what maybe people think of today. That fasting and praying shows up again down in verse 13. I mean, rather, verse 3 of chapter 13, I'm sorry. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So I just want to pause at this point to say thank you to all the praying TCCers. I believe God knows those who say they pray, and God also knows those who really do pray, really are interceding. And I believe that wherever Trinity is succeeding, it is due largely to the prayers of God's people. So thank you. Thank you, thank you for praying and interceding. And this is how we see the work of God advance, is through prayer. And of course, we continue to put this out, and we're going to be once again beginning another year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Think of prayer as sort of like the sail on a ship, just for purpose of illustration. So you got a little boat there. And I don't know much about sailing, but I know if that thing's going to work on a windy day with the right kind of breeze, not a gale force, but a good stiff one, if that thing's going to work, you got to put the sail up. The Holy Spirit, in one of the words, the Greek origins, is the wind. Of course, he's personal, but it's the wind. You can't really totally predict the Holy Spirit. He does what he's going to do, and it's always what he's going to do. But you can get your sail up. Prayer gets the sail up. Prayer says, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, put me where you want me to be. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, put us where you want us to be. Get your sail up. Let's get our sails up. And that's what 21 days of prayer and fasting is. And of course, you can pray today and fast today and whatever, and that'll be personal and private. But one of the things we note about biblical fasting, right here from this text, it is not just a personal discipline. Let's talk about this. What is biblical fasting for Christian? Now, some may find this entirely new, So we're kind of discipling as well as putting it before folks. But fasting is a time of going without food or certain foods for some period of time for a purpose of seeking God. And at the very least, you got more time, right? Because you're not focused on that. And the other thing is you got a constant reminder, at least I do. Why am I hungry? Oh, that's right. I need to pray. Why am I hungry? Oh, that's right. I'm praying. That's good. It's about the Lord. And there are maybe some that should not fast for various reasons, medical, et cetera. So I don't want to cause any problem. I'm not saying everybody should. The Bible sort of presents this in a grace-oriented way. But there's some wonderful other ways we've found for people to fast. One is from technology. That it kind of does the same thing. Like, why am I not using that phone that I always use? Oh, yeah, that's right. Why am I not going to that I always go to? Oh, yeah, that's right. So similar kind of dynamics might be in play with other kinds of fast besides a food fast, not to be confused with fast food, I guess, right? So, but fasting simply in a way is expresses our hunger for God and intensifies that hunger for God. It expresses our desire for God's direction and, in a way, intensifies our desire for God's direction. It expresses our desire for God's purposes in us and through us, and it intensifies. So if you feel like, I need some direction, I don't know what's like, I think not only prayer, but fasting is a good idea. And where we're looking at new things, new seasons or whatever as a church, I think prayer and fasting is a good idea. And we're like, Lord, we really don't know. I'm thinking maybe those leaders in Antioch is like, wow, this is amazing. We got all these great leaders, all this discipleship, all this mission, all these people getting saved, people are growing. It's amazing. Like, oh, wait, what's next, Lord? And as they asked him, God said, hey, I got a plan for you guys. So fasting can be personal, a personal discipline, but here it's a church-wide activity too. It wasn't... If I said, hey, I'm fasting, and you said, hey, I'm fasting, it wasn't like, oh, legalist, you shouldn't be telling me. No, it's about the motive. As long as it's about the Lord and not about impressing people with our fasting, a church-wide activity or commitment like that is fine. It's a good thing. And good that we call others to it. So lastly, what kind of church sends gospel mission multipliers? It's the kind of church that's all in behind those whom God calls. Notice, it was the community that sent. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, well, okay, I got this thing. I'm doing my own personal thing. And say, okay, see you later. Good luck with you, okay? That's great. Oh, you can do your own thing. That's the way a lot of times we look at mission. And maybe that sometimes we look at people that are, you know, are leading our small groups or involved in pastoral staff. Oh, yeah, that's good. Good luck to you. Go do your thing. No, they're all in behind those God calls. And it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Laying on this was a symbolic act with profound truth illustrated. It illustrated the reality they were all in. As a community, they were like, in a way, saying, hey, we're out there with you. What you face out there, we're in a way facing here. We're behind you 100%. You're some of us out there, okay? You're not on your own out there. You're going with God's Spirit leading and the full support of this church community. Our prayers, our affections. It was not a mere token support. I want to suggest that we should stop supporting missions. Just for a second, stay with me. And start doing something far, far more. Stop supporting missions so that we can be all in sending mission multipliers. This is what the Antioch community was. You know, think about that laying on of hands. It's a ritual with significance, and we're not kind of ritual people. In our cultures, few rituals survive. We kind of push against rituals. But let me just give you one ritual that many of you have seen before. It's a father walking in with his daughter on his arm. Anybody tear up a little bit when they see that? There he is. He's walking down the aisle. She's dressed in her wedding dress. There's a young man at the front. The family's eyes are all on the dad as he gives his daughter away. That's a ritual, right? Now, what if that dad, after he did that and gave a great speech at the banquet, told you, you know what? I can't trust the guy and I can't stand the guy. You'd say, well, then that was a meaningless ritual, right? But if he really meant it, you know, for whatever kind of trepidation he had, he said, you know what? I am giving my precious daughter to this man to care for and protect and love the way she deserves to be cared for, protected, and loved. And if he really meant it, then it's like, wow, that is a tremendous illustration and ritual, right? This laying on of hands was not like the guy who told you you can't stand the guy. This laying on of hands was like, oh, wow, this dad really, you know, is letting go and is giving his full support to this new union, right? The church, in laying on of hands, was like that dad being all in, fully supportive. They were all in. And sending mission multipliers. What's our response to this? Well, some of you may be here today, and you know what? I don't know if I've really received Jesus as my Savior. So that's where we really need to start with some here, and I want to kind of bring this back around. You know, when Paul and Barnabas went out, they arrived at Salamis, which was on the island of Cyprus, and they proclaimed the word of God there in the synagogue, which was their pattern. They went to the synagogue first until they got kicked out. They gave it their best shot to tell the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. So this message, Jesus Christ has, by his death and by his resurrection, secured forgiveness and true life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message in Acts. That's the message today. So if you haven't turned to him, turn to him in personal faith to receive all that his death secures. Let me just share a couple other quick scriptures besides that Acts 13:5-1. Acts 10:43, great summary of the message, the core message of the word. That to him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it calls for that personal response of faith. In Acts 11:21, we see this personal response of faith. That's what was happening there in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So today, it could be that moment for you of turning in personal faith and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and receiving all that his death and resurrection secured. Now, if you're here today and you have taken that step, I want to sort of bring this back around full circle to some kind of identified step for us. So you're a believer in Jesus. If you have personal faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. You have his empowering. You've received power because the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And that power is not just for personal blessing. That power is for mission. So embrace your part in this Spirit-led mission through the church, through TCC, if this is your home. That means doing what Jesus wants, where Jesus wants you to do it, and taking those steps he wants for you to grow in that and help others to grow in that. Now, many of us are already doing much of this, but I want us to all think about some one step from today's message that stands out to us. Some step that, no, wait a second. Yeah, I should be doing that. I think I can do that. Maybe God wants me to do that. Is it related to helping others develop? Is it related to being developed? Is it related to prayer and the commitment to prayer individually, fasting, praying for others in ministry? Is it related to some part of how God would use us in sharing the message, or God would use us in supporting and sending those who share the message? Let's pray. Lord, we've heard from your word this amazing prototype. And I just pray that each person here would come down to some specific step, something your spirit has really reinforced to their heart. So we wouldn't get sort of lost in the mechanics of it all, Lord, but the reality of the relationship with you, the reality of the transforming work of your Spirit, the reality of your Spirit's empowering us individually and collectively, Lord, might have some sort of clear pathway for every person, each of us, to take a step. Lord, I pray that if there be anybody here today who is yet to receive Christ, that you would work by your Spirit to help them either take that step today or take it soon as they seek out what this all means for them. Guide us, Lord, individually. Guide us as a church. Lead us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give the direction where we need it, and we ask that we would follow his direction where we've clearly received it. We thank you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.